And we haven't changed very much. And that's unfortunate when it happens to any of us in our lives. Turn with me this morning to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And the title today is Burdens Can Be Blessings. Burdens can be blessings. That almost seems a contradiction to us. Paul always wanted his readers or his hearers to know all the facts. He never failed to face reality himself, and he sought to lead others toward the healthy mindedness of accepting things as they were and seeking with Christ's help to cope with them. We want to know the facts. We want to know the truth. And then we ask God to help us deal with the facts, deal with the truth in an honest way. As we read the book of Philippians, Paul is a prisoner. He was not in a dungeon in which he was later confined, but was rather in his own rented house. Somebody was paying rent. I think churches were sending offerings to help pay Paul's rent in a private house while he was engaged in Rome. Philippians, after all, is considered one of the prison epistles. And he was a prisoner, not in a dungeon, but in his own hired house, means rented house. He was under constant guard and was truly a prisoner. He never ignored that fact, but neither did he play upon the sympathies of people because of the fact. In fact, he did the very opposite. He did not want any sympathy because of his confinement and thus the consequent limitation of his physical activity. This section of the epistle deals with the fact that even in the midst of the burden and the disappointment of being confined, being restricted, there were distinct advantages which had come to him. Advantages that he did not have when he was a free man and could come and go at will. I'm working from an outline, but it's not particularly advantageous to you this morning to have an outline. I simply want to draw out what's in this passage. And I will emphasize certain words as I move along. The first thing is that we need understanding. We need understanding. Many people miss out on great blessings in life because they do not understand the event and make no effort to explore the facts concerning it. And that somewhat applies to where Bible Center is now. There are those who were not willing to explore the facts and who walked away of their own free will. They weren't put out of the church. They weren't driven out of the church. It was their choice. But they continued to badmouth and speak ill of those of us who stay. Suppose Moses had turned away from the burning bush because it was something that he didn't understand. It was a phenomena. He had never seen that. He had never experienced that before. Had he turned away, he would have missed one of the great blessings and opportunities of his life. And since Paul was a prisoner, he was confined, he could no longer move about freely preaching the gospel of Christ. Suppose he had become bitter and blamed God. He would have ceased to make any effort toward sharing the good news about Christ. He might have decided that his ministry was over and allowed cynicism to take over his life, as some people have. John the Baptist came near to that point when he was confined by Herod. While in jail, John the Baptist sent some of his disciples as a committee to ask Jesus if he was really the Messiah. John wanted to know that. John's inactivity had led him, I think, to a period of doubting. He wants to know. Paul, however, refused to adopt this particular position. We don't find Paul doubting here. He reasoned, and you have to engage your mind. He reasoned that if Jesus really was the Messiah, he reasoned that if God had placed him in jail, now think of that, if God had, in the will of God, he is a prisoner. He is in the will of God. He's where God has placed him. And he's doing effectively what God gave him to do, that is to witness. But if God placed him in jail, then God has a divine purpose for him being there. He shared the viewpoint of one who wrote these words: "The world will never adjust itself to suit your whims to the letter. Some things will go wrong your whole life long, and the sooner you know it, the better. It's folly to fight with the infinite and go down at last in the wrestle. The wiser man fits into God's plan like water fits into a vessel. You pour water in a glass, it fits the glass. You pour water in a pitcher, it takes the shape of the pitcher. You put water in an ice tray and put it in the refrigerator, and it does its thing. It becomes ice." We need to understand where we are, what we're doing, what is God's point of view in the matter. And then in verse 12, I didn't read this passage, did I? I'm going to begin reading at verse 12 of Philippians chapter 1. "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Paul's not bitter. He's not mad. He's not confused. He's saying, this is God's will for my life, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard, the praetorium, and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. I'm a prisoner in the will of God. And most of the brethren in the Lord have become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Paul's imprisonment had emboldened people in the churches to witness. He's in the will of God. The gospel is going to be furthered. It's going to continue. It's going to branch out. He states frankly his own feelings about the disaster, being imprisoned, that has come upon him. He refuses to be defeated, a defeated man, at the end of his strenuous career. He will not accept the fact that he has been confined to prison merely to await possible execution and have little or no hope of release. That's not his mentality. He refuses to take offense. He begins to tell them about him, of his own personal experience with Jesus on the Damascus Road, and his newfound faith. You see, as you go through the epistles of Paul and the book of Acts that gives some of the history, Paul was all the time telling people, let me tell you about my Damascus experience. Let me tell you about what happened to me on the Damascus Road. So he does not become offended. He becomes a personal witness there in his confinement. You see, he was chained to a Roman guard, the elite guard of the Roman emperor, the praetorium. There were about 10,000 of these men at one time in Rome who were the elite guards, the elite soldiers. The day in which Paul lived, like our own, was one when people had become disillusioned with the shallow substitutes of reality. We live in a generation like that. They're disillusioned, seeking shallow substitutes for reality. They're longing for something that would give them confidence concerning the meaning of life and the future hope beyond the grave, if there is life beyond the grave. Christianity was the only answer. And Paul delivered that message with certainty that made people realize that their craving for inner peace, their craving for something that's real, would be and could be met only by Jesus Christ and a personal relationship with him. Paul believed there was only one issue in life. In the world of uncertainty, there is one who can bring that which will give him something to die for or to live by. We all need something to live for. We need something to die by, to give life purpose and meaning and substance. Paul delivered this message to those about him. Who was about him? The Roman guards. These elite soldiers, as it were. They're impressed by Paul's strength of character. They wanted to know more about his Savior and Lord. And as those who guarded him accepted Christ, and they did, the word spread. Well, they would go home and maybe tell their wives or tell people that they knew, tell members of their family. Some of them would get saved. And they would begin to tell the message. Where did it come from? From Paul to a Roman guard who told his family, and the family who told their contacts. And the message of Paul's conversion on the Damascus Road began to spread. And as these Praetorian guards accepted Christ as Savior, they began to have characteristics of life and thinking like Paul's. They had found a peace that passes understanding. They had found a reason for living and a reason for dying in Christ. So Paul, living in a private house, chained to a soldier night and day, there was never any privacy. There was never any personal conversations that were not overheard by those that he was chained to. And yet the message gets out. Paul uses the word that's translated in verse 12, the word furtherance. I doubt if you've used that word in a while. What has happened to me, he says, actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. The furtherance of the gospel. The word is used to describe the progress of an army. It's used in other places for the cutting away of trees and undergrowth and removing barriers that would ordinarily hinder an army's progress. Cutting your way through the forest, so to speak. Cutting your way through the brush and the trees. Removing the undergrowth so the army can make progress. The furtherance, the progress of the gospel. And this is significant in Paul's case. If he had tried to crash the emperor's inner circle, if he had tried to crush the emperor's innermost circle, he would have never succeeded. He wouldn't have gotten to first base. He would have been out of there. If he had tried to crush the emperor's circle, he would never have succeeded. He might have been physically free, but he would never have advanced the gospel. He would not have had the opportunity. Too many obstacles. Since he was a prisoner, he could see these people face to face, from handcuff to handcuff. Some of my reading says that's about 18 inches. That's how close he was chained to another guard. So who's the prisoner? Is Paul the prisoner? Well, he was a prisoner of Rome's. But the man on the other end was a guard, and he was a prisoner of Paul's. He couldn't get away from Paul. And Paul begins to share the gospel. See, he's chained 24 hours a day. I think the period of time was about 6 hours, 6 hours, 6 hours, 6 hours. Change guards. So how many guards possibly could have gone through there that he would see these men face to face and witness to them? Surely that decision that he made when he was in jail up in Caesarea to appeal to Rome, he appealed to Caesar to hear his case. His appeal to Rome was God's will in his life, though he didn't realize it at the time. But now, as we're reading Philippians and we fast forward a couple of years and see what's happening and how the gospel is spreading, even through the Roman guards, ah, God's will. Beautiful thing. God's will at work in his life. The trip to Rome gave him an even greater field of service for the Lord. That trip to Rome as a prisoner got him in front of men that he never could have reached. These were not church-going men. They were hardened soldiers that he had the chance to share the gospel with. Well, what was the effect? Well, many people were encouraged by Paul's imprisonment. Every person has far more influence than what they realize. Paul was a prisoner, but his faith was strong. And it encouraged those who were weaker brethren, as it were. Obviously, there were other Christians who came in contact with Paul. Some of them were hesitant to stand firmly for their faith. But Paul, by his boldness, gave them renewed strength, gave them encouragement to stand, to witness, to continue sharing the gospel. An outstanding Christian tells about, as a young man, he was at a social activity, and when alcoholic beverages were served, he hadn't expected to be faced with that. He didn't want to drink. But at the same time, it seemed that everybody at the table where he was sitting was allowing the waiter to pour a drink. He saw a young lady whom he respected and decided that he would watch her and do what she did. When she smiled sweetly and turned her glass upside down, indicating that she did not care to drink, he immediately did the same thing. The point being influence. She, by her positive action, influenced him. Now, the story is not over. That girl later became his wife, and they lived many years together and had an outstanding ministry for the Lord. Her firmness, her strength, gave him the courage to act out his conviction, the importance of influence upon others. Paul is a prime example. But sometimes there's always a but. There's something else going on at the same time. Paul could have been more disturbed had he allowed himself to be by those who were seeking to discredit him personally. Even though he is a prisoner, they want to pile on. They want to discredit him and discredit his ministry. Now, we don't know everything that's going on in the minds of these who are opposing the apostle. But they were seeking to discredit him and his message. It seems incredible, doesn't it, that there would be jealousy and envy among Christians who were all facing the same difficulties and the same society. That we would turn on one another, as often is the case. Paul doesn't enlarge on this. He doesn't give us a paragraph of details. But there were those who were, by their actions and by their words, and that's how you do it, seemed to be adding pressure and harm to Paul in his condition. We cannot be sure, because Paul doesn't give us that insight, that these may have been Christians who had been influenced by the Judaizers that we meet in Paul's epistles, who were opposed to Paul's message of salvation by grace without the ceremonies and the good deeds of the law. The Judaizers were law keepers. They were not grace people. That may have been the case. Paul's philosophy was excellent for us today. Don't try to fight your opposition. Don't try to fight your opposition. We have a crude way of saying, don't get into a spitting contest with someone with that kind of a nature, that kind of an attitude. Ignore them as much as possible. And apparently he is ignoring giving us details. People are not won to Christ by arguments. They're won to Christ by a personal experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is a personal experience between you and Jesus. Jesus is sufficient for the needs of man and can transform one's life even through the messenger that maybe doesn't have all of his details in order sometimes. It's his transforming power that changes the heart, not winning an argument. Let Christ be received, and his transforming power will change your life. And then there's another word I want to stop at for a few moments in verse 19. For I know this will turn out, these circumstances, I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. This will turn out, this condition, chained, living in a rented house while he awaits his trial before Caesar. He has confidence about that. Paul knew that if he kept his spirit in tune with the Lord, he would be vindicated. Some scholars believe, and I need to point this out to you if you're looking at verse 19, in some translations, in some translations, for I know that this will turn out for my salvation. The word salvation is used. In the New King James, my deliverance. Now, there are those who believe that the expression my salvation or my deliverance meant that Paul's personal relationship with the Lord, while others feel that it means his deliverance or his salvation from prison, from his confinement. Now, either way, I think it's true. Paul's personal relationship with the Lord, in a sense, both were true. But I think, being honest, I think that Paul is probably referring to the fact that if the Philippians continued to pray for him, and he continued to manifest a sweet Christian spirit among the men who were coming and going that he's witnessing to, that he would be victorious in his forthcoming trial in the Roman court. That's certainly a possibility, being delivered. This is always the way to meet opposition, with convictions firm and the spirit sweet. Just remember those two phrases. Firm convictions, sweet spirit. That's the best way to battle. We should never compromise our basic beliefs. But we also should not be militant, pugnacious, looking for a fight. That's not going to get us anywhere. Never compromise our basic beliefs, but also we should not be militant and discount the Christian message through our obstinate attitude. The financial man at Bob Jones, when I was there many, many, many years ago, Dr. R.K. Johnson. Dr. Johnson had a phrase that he often said and he lived by. Stay sweet. Stay sweet. And he was. He was a sweet, gracious man. Adversity. We don't like adversity, but adversity can strengthen us. That's what we were saying in the beginning. Burdens can be blessings. Adversity can be a blessing. What Paul was going through was a blessing for the church and for those that got saved. A biologist watched an ant carrying a piece of straw. Now get the picture. The ant came to a crack in the ground, and he put the straw across the crack and walked over the crack on the straw. We say, how did he know to do that? The straw was a burden. He was carrying, pulling that piece of straw along. But he used his burden to build a bridge that got him across the track. How did he know that? A wise person can let his burden bear him up instead of trying to bear the burden. Adversity can work in our favor if we have the wisdom to understand and the spirit to do it. Adversity can work in our favor. An ancient philosopher said, adversity has the effect of eliciting talent. In other words, drawing out talent, which in prosperous circumstances would have lain dormant. There's more inside of you and me than what we realize. There's more in us than what we manifest many times. And you know what brings that out more than anything else? Adversity. Hard times. We become more creative. We become more daring. And it comes out. It was there. But it needed the adversity. It needed the pressure. It needed the squeeze to bring it out of us. Let me read that again. Adversity has the effect of eliciting, that is, drawing out, talent, which in prosperous circumstances would have lain dormant. We would have never known that was there without the adversity coming and putting pressure and stirring up creativity in looking for a solution. Whatever the sorrow, whatever the time of crisis, we can profit from it. God's will is perceived more clearly during the dark night of discouragement. Let me say that one again. God's will is perceived more clearly during the dark night of discouragement than in the noontime of prosperity. A Christian, and I'm closing, a Christian went through a period of difficulty. But as a result, he wrote these words of drawing closer to God. If all of life were sunshine, if none of life were gray, we could not understand the joy of shadows passed away. If all of life were laughter, if none of life were tears, we could not understand the peace that comes with banished fears. God often uses sorrow to teach us of His grace, but when the troubles disappear, we see His smiling face. Fret not against the heartaches. His purpose they fulfill. For when He heals the broken life, He shapes it to His will. Many men have won victories over circumstances, men and women, and have made great, great contributions to the world that have blessed the lives of millions. Milton's blindness, David Livingstone's fever-racked body over in Africa, Fanny Crosby lived to be 95. Blinded at a very early age. And she thanked God that she was blind, because she was able to see things blind that she would have never seen with her eyes. Beethoven's deafness, what music he could write, but he couldn't hear it. What a genius. These handicaps, these adversities, helped mold people, helped them to find the will of God for their lives. And they made great contributions to the day in which they lived, finding God's will. Finding God's will is a great personal victory. Faith is not the ability to explain things, but it is the spirit that dares to venture even when it does not have the key to the puzzle. Let me say that again. Faith is not the ability to explain things, but it is the spirit that dares to venture even when it does not have the key to the puzzle. May I say in closing, we do not have the key to the puzzle yet. Dennis, I'm going to pray and then play the Cynthia Clawson song. Father, thank you. Thank you sometimes for burdens that overwhelm us, that bury us sometimes. And yet, as we continue to trudge forward and pray and seek your face, sometimes the clouds roll away. The sun shines again. The land is blessed again because we were going through the adversity, going through the pressures, going through the drought, sometimes literal, sometimes spiritual. Father, we pray that you will bring us through this time of great pressure. May it be a time of great seeking. Seeking your face, seeking your will, seeking your answers, Father, for this property and for this building and for people in the Vigo County area that will come under the influence of whatever happens to this place. We believe that, Father, with all of our heart. And we ask that you would give us the strength to walk that path until your will is revealed. To the honor and glory of Christ our Savior, we pray. Amen.